there's one thing that I've learned from Pastor Mark in the last 2 weeks on his sermons on stewardship is this. He didn't say this, but this is my recap, is that stewardship is theological. And you say, Jonathan, why do you have to make everything theological? Like, seriously. All of life is theological. How we view God determines how we view reality. And that's how we view God determines how we view stuff. So the last 2 weeks were God owns everything. And last week was this. God has given us some stuff to be good stewards of. And so it kind of follows from that is that if God owns everything and God has given us a piece of his stuff to take care of, then we should be content with what he has given us. And that's what we're going to look at today, contentment. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, it's been good to be here today, to be in your house with your people, to laugh, to cry, to celebrate, to weep. And we're grateful that you are sovereign over everything. And so we bow down and worship you today. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to your word today as it is spoken. Lord, give me clarity as I speak. May I speak your words, your truth. And I pray that we would leave here knowing more about you, loving you more, and knowing how we are supposed to obey you and follow you. I pray that you would work in our hearts today. May you be glorified. May Christ be glorified, not any one of us be glorified, but you be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13 today. Hebrews chapter 13. If you have the blue Bibles from the church, that's page 1009. Page 1009. We're going to zero in on Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. But as I begin, I would like to read for you the first 8 verses. So Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you have outlined your bulletins, I would like to ask 4 questions about this text, specifically verses 5 and 6. 4 questions about the text that will unpack the meaning for us and the meaning of contentment. So, number 1, what is the context of these verses? What is the context of these verses? I said, well, that's a normal thing that pastors are supposed to do, is to provide the context. But since I'm preaching on such a short passage, I thought it would be very important to understand what the context is. We find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 13 in the middle of a list of commands. Commands about hospitality, commands about marriage, and commands about our leaders. If we are not careful, we can treat contentment as another rule that has to be obeyed so that we can be good little Christians. It would be most helpful to remember the other 12 chapters of Hebrews that precede this one. Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ and his superiority above the Old Testament sacrificial system, above man-made religion, and above the pleasures of this world. We have not come to a religion of rules to be obeyed, but we have come to a person who is to be trusted. If we have trusted in Christ, we are able to come into God's presence. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we have new hearts so that we can obey the commands that God has given us. So yes, the command is clear. Be content with what you have. But it is a part of the new life that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. not a way of rule keeping. So that's the context. So if you want to get the context of be content, read the other 12 chapters of Hebrews that lay forth Jesus Christ as superior to anything in the world and the universe. So that's the context. So answer, Jesus Christ is superior and provides the way to God. Number two, question number two about this text. What is the command exactly? What is the command exactly? There are two commands that state the negative and the positive of contentment. The negative is to keep our lives free from the love of money. And when it says lives, it means your way of life, basically, your conduct. Free from the love of money. Not free from money, but from the love of money. And the positive part of this command is to be content. In other words, what does it mean to be content? To be satisfied that what you have is sufficient. So the answer is to be satisfied that what you have is sufficient. Hopefully you're familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read a few verses for you about the love of money. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it's clear, the love of money is the danger here. The pursuit of wealth will destroy your soul. Make no mistake about it. The pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of stuff, will destroy your soul. It is easy to give stuff away. It is easy to give your things away, but you cannot easily rid yourself from the love of money. You may live in a mansion or in a cardboard box, but you will always struggle with the love of money or the love of a certain thing in this created world. I think it would be helpful to understand what the opposite of contentment is. What is the opposite of contentment? Well, you say discontentment, Jonathan, of course. But I think a better word in the Bible is covetousness. Covetousness. The opposite of contentment is to be covetousness. That is to desire, the desire to have what we should not or cannot have. The desire to have what we should not or cannot have. So, you are either content or covetous. So you're either in a headlong pursuit of wealth or things, or you're content with what God has given you. So those are the two things. Jesus says you can either serve God or money. Basically the same thing. Are you content or are you coveting things you cannot or should not have? This is my iPad here. It's a nice, useful tool. Maybe some of you have them as well, but I got it last fall, and I was really excited about getting it. I don't know, maybe you get excited about getting a certain piece of technology or whatever, certain clothing or shoes, but I was really excited. And then I got it, and I was still pretty excited. But it was a toy. It was very distracting for a couple weeks, let me tell you. But then it started to become a tool, and I like to try to use it as a tool and not a distraction. So it's a very useful tool. But about a month or two after I got this, the iPad 4 came out. It's like, I am so discontent right now because I want the iPad 4. It has a faster processor, a better camera. I just have to have it. Really, it works just the same as mine for what I needed to do. So I thought I was content until the new thing came out. And you've probably had that happen in your life with something. Maybe it's technology, maybe it's something else. They're great tools that God has allowed mankind to make. So use them as a tool and not a toy. And I was very discontent. So, and discontentment can show up in many areas of your life, not just with technology, but with books or clothes or houses or cars. So that's question number two. What is the command exactly? And that is to be satisfied that what we have is sufficient. So number three, what is the reason to be content? What is the reason to be content? If we want to get to the heart of contentment, we must understand the reason this text gives us to be content. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For, that's the reason, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The reason is clear. Why should we be content? God says he will never leave us or forsake us. This promise is given multiple times in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments. And this one is a quote from Joshua 1:5 that we read this morning. In this passage, Moses, Joshua's predecessor, had passed away, and the Lord was giving Joshua the easy task of leading the unruly Israelites into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to the fathers to give them. Hebrews also connects God's presence with confidence. God's presence with confidence. What does it say? In verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's a quote from Psalm 118 that we read this morning. So connecting the idea that God is with us, and that instills in us confidence. This text presents two earth-shattering realities about God that are the root of our contentment. So two earth-shattering realities that are the root of our contentment, that God is with us and God as our helper. So what is the reason to be content? The answer, God is with us and our helper. Now, we often pray that God would be with someone or with us. I think we kind of underestimate what we're praying for. Number one, if you're a believer, it's already true. God is with you by His Holy Spirit. He lives in you. The God of the universe has chosen to dwell in you by His Holy Spirit. Incredible reality. But also, with God's presence comes His salvation, His blessing, and provision. So saying, God be with someone, that's powerful. And we just say, you know, God be with them. And we pray. So next time you pray that, thank God that He is with that person if they are a believer, and pray that God would pour out His provision and encouragement on that person because He is with them already. So that God, when God says, I will be with you, it's not a promise that will be fulfilled in the future. It's a promise that is fulfilled right now in your life by the Holy Spirit. Remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission. After He says, go make disciples, what does He say? And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So not only for Joshua back in the Old Testament, for us as New Testament believers. And it's very clear in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. So God is with us. So when God is with you, He is your helper. Now, when we say helper, we don't say, you know, it's not like your child who helps you mow the lawn or bake cookies. You know, your little plastic lawnmower is not doing anything, Junior. Sorry to break it to you. And your cookies look ugly, you know, young lady. What have you done? You know, that not that kind of help. When it says God is our helper, it means someone who comes to your rescue. You're in desperate and dire straits, and God comes along and rescues you. So hopefully that's your testimony in your life today. It says, I was lost in sin, and Jesus Christ invaded my life and saved me from the darkness and night of sin. So we are internally secure because God is our helper, our Savior of our souls. Now, you say, Jonathan, you said the reason to be content is that God is with us and that God is our helper. How does that work? You just gave me two facts about God, which are incredible, but how does that make me content? Good question. John Calvin comments on this passage. It is certain that the source of covetousness is mistrust. It is certain that the source of covetousness is mistrust. So let's turn that around. The source of contentment is trust. So that's why we sang songs today about trusting God. Our confidence, our trust in God as a God who is with us, our God who is our helper, instills in us contentment. So it's not only that God is with us and that God is our helper, it's our faith and trust in those earth-shattering realities that God is our helper and God is with us. When God is on our side, we have no reason to worry about what we do not have or cannot have. When we are loved by the God of the universe, why do we want more stuff? Why do we want more stuff when we have God of the universe living in us? So our faith, our trust, our confidence in these realities about God instills in us and is the root of contentment in our souls. So, what is the reason for contentment? Is that God is with us and God is our helper, our Savior. Number four, last question. What is the heart of contentment? What is the heart of contentment? And I'll just answer very quickly. A heart that is satisfied in God. A heart that is satisfied in God. This is the heart of contentment. Our hearts trust in God above possessions. We love God above money. And we have confidence in our unshakable God and not in this very shakable world. I love Philippians chapter 4, what Paul says about contentment. He says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Maybe you've heard that verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A better translation would be this. I can do all this through Christ, through him who strengthens me. What's this? Being content in every circumstance, in plenty or in hunger, in abundance or need. Something else from Philippians 4 that's very important. Contentment is not something we fall into. It's not natural to be content. It's something that must be learned. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, and that's because that God's with me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the summary of the four questions we asked is that if God owns everything and gives us a certain amount of his stuff to be good stewards of, then we are to be content with his dealings in our lives. We can be content because God is with us and God is our helper. Contentment is a battle in the heart and is something we must learn. It's a battle in the heart and something we must learn. So, I have a few points of application here. A few points of application, how to be content. You know, it would be an easy application of this passage to say, give away your excess stuff, give money to the poor. Maybe you need to do that, but that's between you and God. Maybe part of the first step on the road to contentment is getting rid of some of our stuff. But that is not what this passage is getting after. God doesn't want us necessarily to give away our stuff. He wants your heart, and that's the hard part. God is not satisfied until our hearts are content in him. Anyone can give their possessions away. Anyone can give stuff away. Only a Christian can truly be content with what God has given him. So, God wants our hearts. So, number one, how are we supposed to be content? Number one, bring your heart's desires down to your situation. Bring your heart's desires down to your situation. A quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote this little book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which I'm giving away at the end of the service, by the way. Here it is. If you want it, it's yours. Jeremiah Burroughs, great book. The Secret of Contentment for the Christian. He says this, "Here lies the bottom and root of all contentment. When there is an evenness and proportion between our hearts and our circumstances." So our hearts have expectations that are level with the circumstances that God has put us in. So when we're discontent, what happens? Our hearts want more than what we have. That's discontentment. We want more, and I'm down here. You know, I want more stuff. I want a better house. I want a better car. I want God to bring my circumstances up to where my heart is. But contentment, the real battle for contentment is that bringing our hearts down to the situation that God has put us in. Contentment is not only contentment with our stuff and our money, but with our situation in life. And that might be hard, because we just heard of some great situations and some sad situations, even this morning. And you've had both in your life, I'm sure. Do we desire a better job, a better house, a better car, a better family? So the person who's rich is jealous of the person who has a great family, and the guy that has a great family is jealous of the guy who has all the money. And that's how it goes. If only I had that. Now, are those desires necessarily bad? Not necessarily, but are those desires controlling you? Are those desires controlling your heart? We often want more than we have, and that is covetousness. But lowering our expectations to what God has given us now is practically how contentment comes about. So that's kind of the practical way. So it's a battle in the heart. First, bringing your desires and expectations down to what God has given you. But how does it all work out? So, number two, get your focus off stuff. Get your focus off stuff. TV, movies, commercials, advertisements, websites, etc. can choke our soul and instill in us discontentment. You must have the latest thing. You must have pleasure. You must have it your way. You must have relaxation. You must not be inconvenienced. You must have whatever you want. These are lies from Satan. And so when we soak in that worldly influence, that can breed in us discontentment. So get your focus off the stuff you can have and be thankful for the stuff you do have. Charles Kettering is an American inventor in the first half of the 20th century. He says this: the key to economic prosperity is the organized creation of dissatisfaction. The key to economic prosperity is the organized creation of dissatisfaction. And that is what he was behind ad campaigns. And that was, make people dissatisfied with what they have. They need a new car because the next one's better. So I'm not quoting him favorably, by the way. We don't want organized dissatisfaction in our lives. We want organized satisfaction. But we see that our culture has capitulated to that desire to have more of what we cannot and should not have. So be careful. So enjoy the things that God has given you. Enjoy them. Be thankful for them. But be careful of the world's influence telling that you have to have more stuff. This is a battle for your heart. Every day, maybe you're driving to work. If you're on some of the tollways, there's like a billboard every 80 feet, it seems. Like you have to have this next new thing. And there's a billboard for every, you know, age group and for everything. So be careful. And you go on the internet. There's advertisements for all sorts of things. It is just all around us. So be very wary of the world's influence and the discontentment it can breed in your soul. So number three. Set your heart on the God who is with you. Set your heart on the God who is with you. The truth is that God wants our hearts to love Him and delight in Him and not in the things He has created. The battle for contentment is not fought at the physical level, but in the heart. Is the desire for some gadget or the desire to change the situation that God has given you ruling your heart? You will not be content until you are satisfied in God. Jeremiah Burroughs again says this: Christians are the most contented people in the world and yet the most unsatisfied people in the world. I'll say that again. Christians are the most contented people in the world and yet the most unsatisfied people in the world. What does that mean? So we're content with what we have, but we are not satisfied until we have the God of the universe, is what he's saying. So we're not easily satisfied with stuff and money and possessions and houses and cars. We're not satisfied until we have the God of the universe as our desire. He says this: a soul that is capable of God, he's talking about a Christian, can be filled with nothing else but God. So if you're a Christian and you're trying to find happiness in other places, you're not going to be happy until your soul is filled with God. a gracious heart, that is a Christian's heart, can be filled by nothing in the world. It must only be God Himself. So, practically, contentment, how to be content, it's a war for your heart, and it's really hard, and it can be an everyday struggle. Maybe it's not stuff, but maybe it's your situation in life that God has given you. Maybe it's a hard situation. And I can give you story after story in my own life how I've been discontent with what God has given me. You know, it's really not worth it. Be thankful for what God has given you because it's best and it is good and it's making you more like Jesus. So, what brings you satisfaction and delight in this world? Is it stuff or the hunt for stuff that will perish with you? Or is it God who will be with you forever? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just acknowledge the battle that's in our souls, in my soul, to be content. And Lord, it's not easy. We're easily drawn away from being content in you, to be absolutely joyful in you, and that you are with us, that you are our Savior and our helper. Oh Lord, free us from the love of money and possessions and instill in our lives just a love for you and eternal things. And Lord, I pray that you would be the object of our desire, of our hearts and our souls, and not anything in this world that you have created. So thank you that you, even though we stumble every day in this area of being content in other things besides you, thank you that you forgive us and that you continue to work in our lives to make us more like your Son. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.